So how many of you remember where you were February 9th, 1971 at 6 o'clock in the morning? I mean, not that you presume you know, but you actually remember.
What day of the week was it?
Tuesday. Mary, where were you? Yeah, in Canoga Park, in bed, being knocked out. I'd just gotten out of the Navy. I was staying with some friends, Bob and Carol. I was sleeping on their couch, and suddenly at 6 a.m., the entire building began to shake and jump up and down, back and forth. All of the shelves came off the walls, books everywhere, china everywhere, crystal everywhere. It was what the 1971 Sylmar earthquake that destroyed much of Southern California. I know earthquakes. That was not the first earthquake that I experienced, nor was it the last. Earthquakes are very unsettling because everything that you count on for stability, it doesn't operate anymore. It's very, very disconcerting. Well, in the same way that Sardis, last week, the city of Sardis was a stronghold up on a citadel, and it had this one major flaw, a crack where people could get in. Though that's never mentioned in the letter to Sardis, it's alluded to in the things that Jesus says to the people of Sardis. So earthquakes are not mentioned in the letter to the church at Philadelphia, but earthquakes stand behind the scenes and underneath everything that is said to the church at Philadelphia. In fact, the city of Philadelphia was destroyed in an earthquake 50 years before this letter is written. And it was rebuilt due to a grant by the emperor. And so nice big new buildings were built. Yeah. In the 71 earthquake, not only did that happen in homes, but I drove down to the church, and the church, which was built in 1923, was a big, beautiful brick Gothic building. It was destroyed. There were strewn all over the street and the sidewalk bricks. The walls came apart so that you could see down through the walls, clear space. So earthquakes have memory for people because they're devastating. Philadelphia was devastated, and it was rebuilt. And in the rebuilding, lots of temples were rebuilt as well. And one of the things that took place in temples was pillars were a part of the temple buildings. And in fact, one of the ways that city fathers, important people in religion and commerce and so on, were honored is a pillar would be put up in the temple with their name on it. And the idea behind a pillar is it has stability and strength and permanence. Well, in an earthquake, it all goes away. But it still carries that connotation. So listen to what Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true. The meaning of holy and true there is the one who is really real, who holds the key of David. That has to do with the keys of the kingdom of God. He holds the keys to the kingdom of God. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of the God, my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, I ask that you would help us to have ears to hear, that we would be attentive to what you are saying to us in this letter to this church. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philadelphia is a small church. It's just a little band. Most of the churches were relatively small. The one in Sardis was a little bit larger. In all of the letters to these seven churches, the pattern is basically that Jesus says, this is what I have for you and this is what I have against you. In the church to Philadelphia, the letter to the church of Philadelphia, there's nothing against. It's all for. It's all about promises that Jesus makes to the church. And remember, when they use seven churches, it means that this is a message, not just to that individual church, but to all churches of all time. So this is a letter to us. We're part of the church of Philadelphia, and God has something that he wants to say to us. And it has to do with promises, and it has to do with promises of how to live life in the midst of turmoil. Revelation is a book filled with metaphor and images. So even the use of earthquake and the unsettlement of that calls us to metaphor, because there are different kinds of earthquakes, not just physical earthquakes. The people of the first century in particular knew the earthquake called Rome, which swept in and turned everything upside down and brought about what's called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, but he did it through the iron hand of might. Oftentimes in the Bible, earthquakes are not necessarily bad things. They're actually something that comes from God. So as an example, at the resurrection, there's an earthquake connected to the opening of the tomb. God does something in that earthquake. And what God does is turning the world upside down in a way that's much bigger than the way Rome turned the world upside down. Changing the whole playing field. As if in the last 20 seconds of the game, a header went in. Oh, come on, folks. There are earthquakes in our lives. There are financial earthquakes. We've experienced it, right? Haven't we? We experienced the earthquake of 9/11. Shakes the foundations of our world. We experience earthquakes in our relationships. Someone we love dies. It's an earthquake. Everything that we'd counted on is suddenly unstable. We experience the earthquake of an illness. We experience the earthquake of a loss of job. We experience the earthquake of a mother who dies. We experience the earthquake of a broken relationship with a sister or a brother. We experience the earthquake of people who don't like decisions that are made at General Assembly, and so they leave the church. And it's an earthquake for us, whatever it is for them. There are all kinds of earthquakes in life. And part of what is embedded in this message is, if you think that building a temple and having a pillar in that temple is going to somehow calm the earthquake, you have another thing coming. It's just not going to work. Earthquakes happen. So, what do you do in the midst of an earthquake? If you were to Google what to do in an earthquake right now, which, by the way, those of you who have phones, don't do it right now, okay? But if you were to do that, you'd come up with a variety of different answers as to what the right thing to do, or the safe thing to do, is in the midst of an earthquake. It was funny, when that earthquake took place on February 9th, 1971, I was laying on the couch and I just laid there and kind of watched everything happening. My hosts, Bob and Carol, got up and they were running around the house like chickens with their heads cut off, trying to figure out what's the safe thing to do. Are we supposed to get underneath a doorway? Are we supposed to get underneath a desk? Are we supposed to run outside? In Philadelphia, there were so many earthquakes that people got in the habit of leaving the city at night and sleeping out in the fields just to feel safe. It's amazing the things that we will do just to feel safe. What Jesus is saying to us, no matter what the earthquakes are in your life, the way to feel safe is to be rooted and grounded in me and my love and my word. And when he says my word, he's not talking about the Bible. He's talking about his word. So when he says to his disciples, which we find recorded in the Bible, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And by that love, people will know that you are my disciples. He's saying, keep that word. That's the word you need to keep. It isn't parsing the scripture and finding a verse that says, oh, homosexuality is bad, so therefore, that's what we need to say no to. We need to shut the door to that. He's saying, no, keep my word, love everyone, homosexual or not. Love. That's the word that you need to keep. If you want to know how to face instability, unsettling, upside down experiences in life, keep God's word through Jesus, which is love God, love people. I'll never forget, Andy Fletcher taught a series, I can't remember if it was in Roundtables or someplace, anyway. And he just kept saying over and over again, it's not rocket science, love God, love people. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. It's difficult, but it doesn't require advanced degrees from the university. Love God, love people. That's what it is to keep his word. You want to have stability? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's the way for stability. One thing that happens in earthquakes, the best and worst comes out of people. I love what Fred Rogers says. If you want to see something positive when there's a tragedy, look for the helpers, because they come out of the woodwork. Loving people in the name of Jesus. No matter what the earthquake is, financial, relational, spiritual, it doesn't matter what the earthquake is. Love God, love people, keep God's word. Rest in that. Rest in that reality. And Paul says to them, this church in Philadelphia, this is especially true for you because you live in the midst of the mightiest empire on the world, and you are a little church, a little band of people following Jesus, and you are weak. You're weaklings. There's not much to you. And so it's easy for you to build an inferiority complex and think how weak you are. Well, that's the reality of the kingdom of God. God uses weakness. 1 Corinthians. God has chosen the foolishness, the weak of the world, to reveal the truth of the gospel and bring about strength. Paul says, he prays over and over again, take this thorn from me. And God says to him, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. We want strength. We want the stability of the pillar. And God says, you can count on me. I will be with you in the midst of every circumstances. We even glom onto false doctrine as a way to get security. So we say, oh, there's going to be a rapture. I want to be one of those who's raptured. I want to be one of those who's taken out of the world in the midst of tribulation. Unfortunately, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Revelation says. It's not what Jesus says to the church in Philadelphia. What he says is, I will be with you in the midst of trouble, no matter what it is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because he's going to take me out of it. Is that what it says? I will fear no evil because thou art with me. That's the gospel message of the word of Jesus. I will be with you. And he says to this weak church, here's what I want you to know. There's an open door. An open door that Jesus alone opens and Jesus alone shuts. And he has opened the door and no one can shut it. Well, what is that open door? I mean, unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us the answers to all of our questions. But let me suggest two or three or four answers to that question. What is the open door? One, I think it's an open door to relationship with the living God. That's what he basically says in the next letter. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come in and have fellowship with him and he with me. I think he's getting at that. But since he's talking about the keys of David, which are keys to the kingdom, it's an open door to the kingdom of God. God opens the door to the kingdom of God and no one can shut it. The synagogue of Satan cannot shut it. Synagogue. What is the synagogue of Satan? The synagogue of Satan has to do with Jews who are Jews. That's it. This is not an anti-Semitic statement. It's just the fact that the reality is that Christianity was a part of the Jewish religion. They weren't a separate sect. They were a sect of Judaism. And because they were followers of the Messiah and they were no longer tied to the Torah, the Jews of that synagogue kicked them out. They shut the door to the Christians. You don't get to be a part of us. Because you have bad doctrine. You don't believe the Bible. Torah says it right here. Torah says it, I believe it, that settles it. And what Jesus says to them, I've opened the door. They can't shut the door on you. Because I've opened the door to the kingdom of God. And no one else gets to shut it. Or maybe it has to do with the open door of evangelism and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I tried to go there and the door was shut. I tried to go there and the door was shut. I tried to go there, but then God opened the door. Philadelphia sat at the crossroads of commerce, and so a lot of people passed through their ways. There's an open door for the sharing of the gospel. The gospel spreads exactly that way, one person to another, as they gab, as they gossip about the good news of Jesus Christ and his love and how transformative it is, how it transforms them from being fearful and unsettled in the midst of fearful and unsettling things to become confident in the love of God that is everlasting and will never go away. Or maybe it has to do with just the image of doors. What are doors for? Well, they're doorways. They're doors that allow us to go in and out of a room or a building or something. The problem with doors open means that people can walk in that we may not want to walk in. But Jesus says, I've opened the door and no one can shut it. You want to live in a gated community? Well, that's not kingdom. You want to live in a house that only allows certain people in? Well, that's not kingdom. You want to be in a church where everybody thinks the same way, dresses the same way, talks the same way? Well, that's not kingdom. I've opened the door, Jesus says. And no one can shut it. So the answer is to rest in me. in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the earthquake, in the midst of the trouble. Whatever the trouble is, doesn't matter. 1991, there was something called the perfect storm. You all kind of remember that on the eastern seaboard? On the north end of that storm was the Andrea Gale. And with all their professionalism and modern equipment and so on, they battled that storm and the Andrea Gale sank. At the south end of the storm was a man by the name of John and his daughter Mary, and they were caught in the storm as well. And it became apparent not too long that into it that there was only one way, one hope for them, and that was for the father, John, to swim for help and leave his daughter Mary, 6 years old, so that he could go and come back. And so that's exactly what he did. And he told her, and she asked him, well, what am I to do? And he said, Mary, you know how to float on your back. You can do it forever. We've practiced it over and over and over again in the swimming pool. Float on your back. You can do that forever. And I will come back and get you. And so that's exactly what happened. He swam. It took him about 3 hours. The Coast Guard found him. They went looking for Mary. It took them an hour and a half to find Mary. And she was alive, floating on her back, just short of 5 hours. And one of the guardsmen asked her, how did you do that? Well, my daddy told me to float on my back and he'd come back and save me. And my daddy always does what he says. What do you do in an earthquake? Float on your back. Why? Because your daddy has told you to. His name is Jesus. And he's going to come back. And he's going to come back with a whole new creation. A new Jerusalem. Where we can live in peace and stability. Forever and ever. And the people of God said together, amen. God, help us to listen to your word and hold on to your word. And to learn through practice to float in your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.